In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was driving around the Palos Verdes Peninsula and scanning the dial on my car radio, trying to find some good music to listen to. And after a while, I chanced on what I presume would be called a Christian rock station. Now, I'm more of a J.S. Bach kind of guy, and this really isn't my thing, but the song was very catchy, so I left it there for a while. Now, the problem was that I was on the south side of the peninsula. And as some of you will know, the radio reception around there isn't very good. In fact, what happens is you lose contact with the LA-based station that you're trying to listen to, and your radio starts to pick up a different station, maybe one down in San Diego or even Tijuana. So this happens to me. I'm driving around the peninsula, and the radio keeps going backwards and forwards between the Christian rock station and a country music station. A few seconds of Christian praise and a few seconds of homespun country philosophy. Now, I wish I'd had the chance to find out what these two tracks were, but I didn't. But they were about the same subject. They were about how to live a good life. A few seconds of the Christian rock, how to live a good life, followed by a few seconds of Nashville's version of how to live a good life. And I have to tell you, after a few minutes of this, I was completely confused. Not knowing whether the secret to a good life was to put it in the hands of Jesus Christ or drink copious amounts of whiskey. Well, you'll be glad to hear that as I came up Hawthorne Boulevard, the country music station faded into the background, and I was left in the good hands of Jesus, or at least his radio station. Now, This experience came to mind as I was reading the Gospels for today, this Gospel from Mark, because sometimes our minds are like car radios. We're ostensibly tuned into one station, and we're listening to one station, but what we're hearing is another. We're listening to the gospel, the good news, but we're actually hearing something else. So with that in mind, let's take a look at three lessons from today's gospel that, unlike drinking whiskey, might actually help us get to a good life. So first of all, let's look at the reception Jesus gets on his return to his hometown of Nazareth. Now, it's worth noting that Nazareth back in Jesus' time was a small town. Okay, historians don't quite agree, but it was small. It was somewhere between 500 and maybe 1,200 people. A small town. One of those places where everybody seems to know everybody else. And everybody is in everybody else's business. And everybody, of course, would remember someone who had left and had returned home. It's certainly the kind of place that when Jesus came back, they might see him not as this prophet, but as this carpenter, the son of Mary, this one sibling in a small family. And then, come the Sabbath, he starts to teach in the synagogue. And the reaction at first is very positive. People are astounded by him, astounded by his teaching and the story of these deeds of power. I guess it would make compelling radio if you were listening to it. But what happens? The good people of Nazareth are hearing, they're listening, but what are they hearing? They can't get beyond who they remember him to be, the boy that they knew growing up. And our reaction to this on hearing this story is, well, what? Are these people crazy? This is Jesus. What are they thinking? What got into them? Here's Jesus teaching them this astounding way and doing these great deeds of power. And yet here are his kinfolk and all the people that should have him as one of their own, shunning him and refusing to be healed. But we listen to this story, and what we hear is other people's failures. In this case, the failures of the people of Nazareth. But maybe we shouldn't rush to judgment so fast. After all, what do we hear when we listen to the stories and events in the gospel? Are we really any different? So let's ask ourselves a question. When was the last time you were truly astounded when you heard Jesus' words or tales of his deeds? When was the last time you gasped aloud, astounded, during a gospel reading? Okay, I know, we're Episcopalians. We're not going to burst out like that. But when was the last time you were mentally astounded hearing about Jesus' life? Now, I'm not trying to be accusatory here. I think it's just human nature. We first hear these stories of Jesus' life quite often when we're young, and then we hear them time and time again. The repetition dulls the impact. We get blasé about them. These are real miracles: walking on water, healing the sick, raising the dead. And they become so commonplace. But perhaps once in a while we should try to get back to truly listening to the word. Try to get back to a place where we can hear this amazing story, the greatest story ever told. Hear this story afresh. Try to get back to a place where we can be astounded. And after all, as the reading tells us, if we don't do this, if we swap astonishment for commonplace, then we're on the slope to disbelief, or at least weak belief. And not even Jesus himself can do deeds of power against that backdrop. A second area where we might be listening but not hearing in today's gospel is around the subject of rejection, a subject that comes up twice. We've already talked about the first, but the second is in Jesus' instructions to the 12 as he sends them out to continue the work. Now, nobody likes to hear about rejection, and certainly nobody likes to be rejected. In fact, many psychologists say that our lives, the choices that we make, the things we do, perhaps the things that we don't do, are all driven by us trying to avoid rejection at all costs. Indeed, many self-help books and life coaches talk about the need to embrace rejection, but it's hard, and typically we don't deal with rejection well. Now, we're probably not surprised by Jesus' reaction to his rejection in Nazareth. He makes a comment about prophets not being without honor except in their hometowns, and then simply moves on to more important business, the commissioning of his disciples to go out and do the work. But let's listen to what he has to say about rejection. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust on it that is on your feet as testimony against them. In short, move on, Make it about them, not you, and leave. People will reject you. It's part of the gig, so deal with it. Now, again, in listening to this, we may be tempted to think that this is just a historical retelling of his instruction to the 12. But what we should really be hearing as Christ's disciples is this as an instruction to ourselves. Rejection comes with the territory, and perhaps we should embrace it. Perhaps we should even welcome it as a sign that we're doing something right. But I hear you say, well, I don't feel rejected. And are you suggesting that I start knocking on doors so that I can be rejected? And actually, I'm not. But being a Christian living in today's society, if we don't feel somewhat rejected, if we don't feel that our values are not fully aligned with society at large, then perhaps we're doing it wrong. Stanley Hauerwas and William H. Willimon, a theologian and a minister, had a good expression for this notion in the title of their 1989 book, Resident Aliens. Hauerwas and Willimon didn't suggest that Christians needed to reject the modern secular world, but that we should at least feel a little alien in it. And why is that important? Well, they write, Christianity is an invitation to be part of an alien people who make a difference because they see something that cannot otherwise be seen without Christ. They see something that cannot be seen otherwise without Christ. And that's a powerful thought. What is it that you see amongst regular society that others cannot see? What commonly accepted wisdom in our world do you reject? And most importantly, what are you, what are we going to do about it? And that brings us to the third part of this gospel, where people take action. We listen to the story of Jesus calling his disciples to take on his work. Mark writes, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. And after that happened, Mark reports that they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Now we may again listen to this as a piece of reported history, but again, what should we be hearing? Perhaps we should be hearing a call to each and every one of us to actually go out there and carry on this work. But listen, you might say, I can't do anything about unclean spirits. I can't do anything to heal the sick. Now, a few of us are members of the medical profession or nurses, and some of us are clergy. So maybe some of us can, but what about me? Well, I would like to suggest that we all have a role in this work, in whatever we do. We can make a difference with the right mindset. We can create great art, deliver great services, make great software, write reports, even make spreadsheets that gently nudge the world to a better and more Christian place. Seeing as we can see as Christians things that others can't. So whatever it is, whatever we do, if we take a little time to pray, think about it, if we listen closely to our hearts, if we truly listen, then we can find some way to serve a little more each and every day. It is within the reach of all of us to do deeds of power, to do astounding things, if we commit ourselves to these three things. Commit ourselves to finding our Christian mission in our lives and work, committing ourselves to making the world a little better, a little more in God's image each day, and committing ourselves to be truly astounded by God's work, by God's world, and by God's power. Amen.